We have been kind of taking this in segments, and componently is a great way to study the Bible. You break it down into sections and then put the sections one at a time and look at it and understand it, and then you put it all back together. And that's the way we've been doing this. In the last couple of weeks now, we've been coming through the six absolute principles of parenting. And that really is a section unto itself, and each one of those things are something that you need to really get into your own life and understand, and we're going to tie it all together here as we go through the other areas, and you see at the end we'll put it in one big package with a pretty bow on it, and then we'll send you on your way to be what you need to be to your children, and we'll help you along the way. But we're going to look at the last principle today in training and teaching your child, and we're going to look at availability today. You know, somebody said one time, and I don't remember where I heard this, but it's a common thing. It's pretty common sense, but I heard it years ago, and it just, you know, I remembered it this week as I was putting this together. And somebody said one time that love is spelled T-I-M-E, time. You know, when you start to think about that, that is so true. I know it's true in marriages, and I also know it's true in your relationship with your children. You know, and as I was preparing this lesson this week and thinking about what I wanted to say and, more importantly, how I wanted to structure in saying it, a very simple yet profound truth came to my mind. And it was something that really, I knew this all my life. And it was so obvious that I've forgotten it. And, you know, it's like so many great things in the Bible, you know. We take it for granted and then we forget it. And then suddenly it gets reawakened in our life and it's like we discovered it all over again. And, you know, the great truth that as I was talking, getting ready to lay this out about availability and being available to your children, a great principle. You know, God is my Father. And we know the Bible lays it out that I'm His child, and you are too if you know Him as your own personal Savior. The great concept is that there's never a time as God is my Father and I as His child, I don't have total access to Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He always makes Himself totally available to me. You know, I got thinking about that, and I knew that. I mean, that's such a common, basic thing in its simplicity, but it's so profound in its when you put it into perspective. And I guess that's probably the real major difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most people, you know, don't understand that in the Old Testament, you know, you couldn't have a personal relationship with Christ like you and I have. God was working a totally different system back then. The Holy Spirit of God was not indwelling anybody. And it's a situation where it's really the real big difference, and there's a number of differences, is the fact that in the Old Testament, you could not have what we have with Christ today. And you'll find that God picks particular people out, and He has a relationship with them, but not through His Son in the sense of a glorified Christ. Not in the sense of God living in them, never to leave. Not in the sense of them being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God on the day of redemption. Totally different situation. And, you know, when it comes to worship in the Old Testament, that's why God set up the system that He set up, where you had to have a order of priests, and then you had to have a literal physical man who was called the high priest. And when you did something wrong, or in a national sense, once a year, when Israel had to make the Feast of Atonement for their national sin, you had to bring that sacrifice to a human man, and that human man was the high priest. The priest maybe prepared the sacrifice and got it all ready, but there was one man that was designated as the high priest. That high priest took that offering, went in behind the veil, which we know the Bible talks about in the book of Leviticus and Exodus, and lays on that mercy seat the blood that cleansed Israel's sin as a nation. And that's the way that they had to get to God back in the Old Testament. You and I, the Bible says, don't have to go through that procedure. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that you and I have access to the throne of God 24/7. In fact, it even says you can boldly go in to the throne of God and meet with God. You see, the high priest in the New Testament, where we live, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He lives inside me. The tabernacle that he dwells in is my body, your body if you're a Christian. So we don't have to have a human man that we confess our sins to. We don't have to have a human man who makes sacrifices for you. I don't think anybody here is under this illusion, but certainly you don't think me as a pastor that I can do anything for your sin. I mean, you can come and confess your sins to me all day long, and I may get some good internet detail, but I don't. I can't do anything about it. I can't solve your problems. You can bring your sin to me by the bushel load, and all I can do is point you to the one who can deal with your sin. See? I'm not a high priest. I am a priest, but the high priest that is for you and for me as far as our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when you accept Him as your own personal Savior, He comes inside you. He takes up residency inside your body, and from that day forth, He lives within you. You're now sealed, the Bible says, under the day of redemption, and the rest of your life, you now have total, complete access. You know, I thought about that, and I just started to briefly run through the Bible in my mind, and every place I went in the Bible, I found the same thing. It was places like Romans 10, where He says, "For whosoever shall call." You can call on Him anytime. There's places like Psalms 4 where He says, "The Lord will hear when I call." There's no restrictions to it. Psalm 18, "I will call upon the Lord." I found that over and over again, like Psalm 50, God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." 1 Peter 5:8, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Psalms 80 talks about that we will call upon His name. Wherever I went, wherever I would go in the Bible, I found that there was no restrictions on my time with God. That God wanted to spend as much time with me, and I could spend as much time with Him, and there'd never be a time in my life when God says, "I'm too busy today, Bob. I got the war in Iraq to deal with. I'm too busy today. I got the salvation of Africa. I'm too busy today. I got the salvation of China." There's never a day in my life as a child where my Heavenly Father has got so much going on that He won't listen to everything I've got to say and give me His undivided attention. Now I know, in saying all that, that God is a very unique being. And God, to my great misunderstanding and be able to comprehend it, I don't know how God can hear 50 billion people pray 50 billion things and yet keep everything separate. My goodness, I lose my car keys 4 times a day. I can't even get to that. But that's obviously why He's God and you and I aren't, see? And that concept is such a great pattern. And you know, much of the Bible is simply patterns that God has laid down, written down, displayed to us, that if we pick up those patterns, we too can follow some great truths and great some lessons. Wherever I go in the Bible, you're going to find that God is issuing statement that tells you and I that He's always available, regardless of my behavior or really even my spiritual condition. And you know, as a parent, part of the unconditional acceptance that we talked about last week, part of that unconditional acceptance is making yourself available for your child or for your children. And you know what? Parents not doing that, much of the problem for that is life itself. You know, life today is absolutely a whirlwind. I know even in our world in the church here, I was telling my wife the other day, you know what? It seems like once you hit Memorial Day that the summer just goes into a tornado. And that, you know, it's over before you know it. Here it is, Labor Day weekend. When? It was just yesterday we were at the Memorial Day picnic. Where did it go? See, I mean, it's just like, wow, you turn around and it's gone. And yet life is so hectic, it's so busy. And you know what? We're busy with our schedules and all that we have to do. Many times as parents, I know it's true as Christians, we take the things that are most precious to us for granted. And certainly many times in all the busyness of life, our kids get lost in the shuffle. You know, I know that it's true of most churches, and I think this is a terrible thing for churches to do, yet I got to confess to you that there was a time in my life when I was part of it and thought that that's what you needed to do, and God delivered me from that and showed me that that's not the way to do it. But most churches really have a control issue with people. They don't want to lose their people to other churches. They're always afraid of other competition. They're always afraid that, you know, that you'll go someplace else or somebody will find you, and they want to basically control you in everything that you do. One of the ways young men are taught in ministry today in seminaries, in the Baptist circles anyhow, I can't speak for anybody else, but I know it's true in the Baptist arena, is the fact that the first thing you do, if you want to build a church, this is what you're taught. You get a group of people and you got to get them committed to something. Because they're taught that once you get the people committed, that they'll stay. Now, in most churches, the first thing that they get them committed to is basically a building project. See? Get people financially locked in. That you get some humongous project that is way out of realm, and then you lock the people into it. And of course, that's a bad thing to do. Then the second thing that they get you to do is they schedule throughout the week, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday night. And the next thing they do, or the next controlling issue, is get you to church every time the door is open. And they have you there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then, usually they have something on Wednesday night, and then usually there's something another night of the week, and they would try to, I know some churches that have something going on every night of the week. And then the next part of that is to make you feel unspiritual if you're not there. And of course, the end result of that is families splitting up and losing their children, and everything in your life, even God and the Bible and the Word of God and church, has to be within a balance. And getting it out of balance, no matter what it is, even a good thing is a bad thing. When we started our church, I basically, took the position that, I preach a little longer on Sunday morning, and, I just feel like that on Sunday morning and Thursday night, that is the main thing, and if you're a leader, I mean, that's a no-brainer. You need to be here for that. But I found that having you here every night is not a good thing. I suggest that you on Sunday night take that and spend with your family. I take that time that you go and you do something with your family, that it's your time, that you can have that relationship time with them, and I think that's really a good thing. Once the Monday starts, it usually gets pretty hectic and you're caught up with work and all of those things. And I learned very early on that if I'm going to get you involved in anything, and I'm going to get you invested in your time in anything, it's going to be the Word of God first. And that'll take care of itself. You give me any group of people, and you give me Sunday morning and let me do what I need to do, and you give me Thursday night, and then you give me the option to work one-on-one with them throughout the week, and then leaving some time frame for special meetings or things that come up like the leadership and how the Joshua classes, stuff that don't take every week that comes up on a rotation period, you can get everything done that you want to do and still give your people plenty of time to do the things that they need to do. And added to that, I mean, let's face it, we're living in a society where many times both parents have to work. That's. I'll be very honest with you, that's not a good scenario. It really isn't. But in our society today, it's sometimes almost a necessity. And it just really is. And I'm not criticizing anybody that does. I'm certainly not. I'm just dealing with the reality of the facts. Many times that happens because the parents have been very undisciplined in their debt. And because of that, it requires both parents to work because they're not very disciplined in their spending. And they've got, credit card debt, or they bought a lot of things. Or many times it's just on the basis that of things. I got to have this, I want that. So I got to work harder, longer. You got to get a job so we can do it. But in either case, it's not the best scenario, even though legitimately many times it has to be done. And many times parents don't use very good judgment on how many children they have. And these are all things that I've seen parents that had children that just they follow the open womb policy, that I had one person tell me one time, God opens and closes wombs. because he does it in the Bible. And therefore, if God doesn't want you to have kids, then you'll have them. If he doesn't want you to have them, you won't have them. Well, let me tell you something. That is true in the Old Testament. But brother, you better be careful taking that theology into the New Testament, or you're going to wind up with the Brady Bunch in your house. It may have been true in the Old Testament. You don't find a single account of it in the New Testament. And there's a reason for that. But you know what? Who reads the Bible anymore and figures out how all this stuff works? And it's the difference between God dealing under the law than God dealing under grace. And some things that in both cases you have responsibility for. And with all that goes on, many times with a business of life, our jobs, we basically get desensitized to our children. We lose touch with them and their needs. And many times it's just the plain fact that we're wore out. We have nothing left to give. And it's a situation that is probably the problem, number one problem today with young couples. And if you haven't figured it out yet, if you haven't got this yet in the time that we have spent in this, it ought to be abundantly clear to you by now that your children are up for grabs, and that you are the determining factor, whether you or someone else has more influence in their life. I mean, if you haven't gotten anything out of this, I mean, you ought to know by now that if you grow up and your children, come to the point where they want nothing to do with God and they want nothing to do with church, and they follow a lifestyle that is totally, every parent has problem with their kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a totally devoid of anything with God. End of the day, folks, I don't know what to tell you. You can't blame that on anybody but yourself. And I promise you, if you look back and we look back in our lives, we'd see a lot of issues that we just never really got a hold of ourselves. I mean, it's nice when we, as parents, when we like to blame our children problems on something else or somebody else, but at the end of the day, it comes back to us. And how many times I've seen parents wait till their kids are 16 or 17 years old and then want to jump into their lives. I got to tell you, it doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't happen that way. But at the time they get to that point in their life, they don't want you. They got something else. And your window of opportunity with your children is very narrow. And by the time they're 16 or 17, if you haven't done what you need to do, it's going to be something else or somebody else that has their attention, and you're going to be on the outside, looking in. I think another thing that a big mistake that parents make with their kids, and I think this is true in marriage also, is you have to realize that, life itself, the most important things of life are not made up of big things. The most important things of life are made up in little things. That's what's really important. My wife and I try to take, time, every week or whenever we can, just to get away from everything, go down someplace, walk around, get out, and it's important, not only with your spouse, but it's important with your children. You got to have that time where you can just, you can just stay focused on what you have to do. And I found out in dealing with people, as in marriage, as in with children, it's the little things. It's the special moments. It's not how much money you spend on them or the things that you give them. I mean, I'm not saying you should never spend money on your child or your wife or you shouldn't do things, but you don't want to let that be the emphasis. It's, in all of life, you should be your child's best friend. There should be nobody on this planet that they would rather talk to about their issues than you. That just doesn't happen by itself, ladies and gentlemen. It just does not. They just don't reach a point where you've got to help them get to the point in their life where they understand that you are their best friend, and they would rather listen to you and talk to you and take your advice over the advice of anybody else in this world. You ought to be your child's best friend. I mean, you ought to realize that you are the greatest gift that you can give them. You need to be their hero. You need to, when anybody else, whether it's a teacher, whether it's whatever, when anybody else on planet Earth says something to your child, whether it's a friend or it's a teacher or whatever it may be, your child ought to look over their shoulder and look what you think about it before they ever decide what they think what that person said is true or not. It's just that simple. You ought to be your child's head cheerleader. You ought to be president of their fan club. And it all comes because of how much time that you spend with them and availability they have of your life and really how you see it and your time with them and what you really focus on. Like I said, in most marriages, as with most children, it's not the big things. It's not the fact that you got to go out and spend $1,000 on them. It's the fact that you're willing to spend time with them, give them your undivided attention, you know, show them the affection that and the appreciation and the acceptance that we've talked about in the other areas. And we have looked now, if you remember, on this section here, we've looked now at, and what today will be the sixth one, the sixth absolute principle. I wish I if we had a place, you know, one of the things I would like to do, and we can't really do it here, but I would have liked to have charted these out for you on a big board. I would have liked to had them up here where every week we could just come down and it would be a visual in front of you. If somebody's enterprising out here and you'd like to take all the stuff that I've talked about and chart it out and put it out on a piece of paper and print it out that we could give it to the people, I think that would be great. You know, get everything in there, all the different aspects that I've talked about and kind of correspondingly put them together. I think that would be good. But you remember we started out with grace and truth. And I told you that on the truth side, there's two things that you have to instill into your child. That is a respect for authority and an understanding that because of authority, we have an accountability factor. And I told you that as a parent, you can never compromise truth with your child. Your child needs to grow up understanding that there's boundaries, that there's limitations. They have to understand that when they do something wrong, that there's consequences. And they have to realize that they are basically responsible for their actions. I see a terrible thing many times parents do, and they raise their children, and their children is basically never wrong. How many times we've seen that every time the kid has had a problem, that it's always somebody else, not my child. You know, it's this person's fault, or it's this person's fault, or well, you don't understand. We're always creating some circumstance that takes away from the personal responsibility of our children. That is a very dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous thing to do. They need to know in life that there's boundaries. They need to know not only are there certain things that they're not allowed to do that are wrong, but when people do things that are wrong to them, they have a way they have to respond to it, and not responding is right. It's just as wrong as the way of the wrong that somebody did for you. And it's just that simple. We were talking Thursday night when in our great Bible study, and I said many times I've said to two people who were having issues, you know, or two couples that were having issues, I'd say to them, you're wrong for what you did, but you're wrong for how you handled it. And it's always 50-50. This idea that your child will never be in the wrong, that your child, you feel like you've always got to protect them, you always got to make excuses for them, you've always got to come up with some other idea that takes away from the bad that they did. It's a very dangerous thing, but yet it happens all the time. We saw that authority and accountability is absolutely crucial. The next four within our six was affection, appreciation, acceptance, and now today we're looking at availability. They fall, we now know, on the grace side. And where truth is the ability to hold your child accountable and to deal with them on issues of in truth, the grace side is how we administer truth. These four things marks our performance as a parent. And remember, we talked about there was four types of parents. The autocratic, that is always basically my way or the highway. The permissive, who never lets their children just live like hell, come home and sleep at their house, feeds them, clothes them, and gives them everything, and yet they're out running around all over the world, drinking and smoking and partying and all of this stuff what they do, and we basically aid and abet them and by letting them live in your house and pay the bills and take care of them. Then we have the uncaring parent, or what we call the neglectful parent. And they don't provide anything for the child. It's the gates wide open, do what you want to do, come home when you want to come home, see you when we see you. And then we have what we really want to focus on is the relational parent. One who biblically builds a relationship with their child in the sense of really putting it and getting it to the point where they can build that relationship. In 30 years of ministry, I have basically seen every mistake that a parent can make. And yet, in my 30 years, I've made many mistakes as a parent. And I've seen that and I really hold myself to a higher accountability standard than you do, because I have seen the mistakes that they make. There really isn't any excuse for me as a parent not to do what's right with my family. I have seen the mistakes, and many of you haven't. But needless to say, I have seen every mistake that parents make and can make, and why their children grow up the way that they do, and many times why their marriages are the way they are. And at the end of the day, it comes back into you understanding how to apply these principles. How many times I've seen a guy or a girl swallowed up into a sin because of lack of availability from their parents. You know, there is an absolute awesome power in parenting. When he says back there in Psalms, as arrows are in the hand of mighty men, so are children of the youth, that is an understatement. Many times as parents, I think we forget the awesome power that lies within us in our ability or in our inability to biblically be the right kind of parents. And how many times I've dealt with a gal who had a bum for a father, and the father is a jerk and cares nothing about God or the things of God. And maybe sometimes the mother is a good mother, and sometimes she's not either. How many times I've seen God rescue that little girl from that scenario, bring her into ministry, and watch her come to the point. I can remember, I think, and right now in my mind, years ago, two gals in particular that I watched come out of that scenario. And, you know, I worked hard at getting them to come to church. I worked hard at getting them on some kind of equal basis. Those two girls, and they're about 4 years apart, by the way, not two sisters or anything. But those two girls in particular would sit down with me and tell me some of the most heartbreaking stories I've ever heard in my life. They would tell me stories of how their parents didn't care for them. They would tell me stories how they loved the church and they loved me and how this and that. And they would go through all of these things and how that they hated that lifestyle and how they were so glad that God set them free from that lifestyle. And you know what? In both of those cases, those girls wound up marrying men just like the zero their father was. It's incredible. I need to tell you something this morning. I do not have, as a pastor, I do not have the power to overcome your power as a parent. I just don't. Sometimes it works out. Most of the time, it does not. There is no more powerful person on this planet in the family system other than the parent. You have incredible powers as a parent. And you can either use those powers for the honor and glory of God, or you can abuse those powers and use it for yourself. And your children will go as arrows are in the hands of mighty men, so are children of the youth. I don't know what to tell you. I've seen parents, as I said earlier, make excuses and justify everything their child did. It was always, how many times I've seen this over the years, it was always somebody else's fault. Well, I've been in situations where the kid was an absolute jerk. The kid was problem after problem, and when you try to deal with it and bring the parent into it, the parent would always point out either you or the church or somebody else that was the real issue. They just would never deal with their child the way that they needed to. And they always excused and justified the attitude or the lack of spirituality with their child. They'd always have an excuse. They'd always start out of their mouth, well, you don't understand. No, you're wrong. I understand much more better than you understand. But they always have the thing. Well, you don't understand. Well, she has to go against this, or he has to do this, or this is against him, or that's against him. And they're always coming up with somebody else is the problem. And the truth of the matter is, if you want it right down to the bottom line, the kid is not even the problem. The problem's the parent. I had a guy say to me one time that had 3-4 kids, and they were all just hell on wheels. Now like 18, 19, 16, and 17. And he says, Rob, he says, what can I do? And I said, the best thing you can do is get yourself fixed so you can't have any more kids to pollute this world with. That's the best advice I can give you today. You know why? Because nothing else is going to work. Nothing else. You are not going to do what you got to do. You're not going to get into that situation and deal with it. I don't know what to tell you. And that is exactly what we're up against many, many times. And, you know, it's a crazy thing. And I've told you before when we started this, if you're going to change your kids, if you're going to change your children, you've got to start by changing yourself first. And you know what? Come to think of it, this is around our 8th week in parenting classes. I'd like to ask you a question this morning as a parent, and I don't really want you to give me an answer, but I'd like to ask you. Now, I made that statement on the very first thing that we talked about. I have made that statement no less probably than 50 times throughout the last 8 weeks. I've said it in almost everything by design. I wonder this morning, you as a parent, I wonder, sitting here this morning, 8 weeks into this material, I wonder what you have now written down in your life that you need to change about you. I really wonder how many of you sat down and took that to heart and really went through and said to yourself, wow, here are some things I need to change. You know why most of you don't? You know why most of you never thought twice about it? Oh, you hear it when I say it, and it might sting you for a short period of time, but you didn't do anything with it. If the rapture came place right now and God stopped our church at the door and said, okay, every parent in that church, let me see your list of the things that you put down in those 8 weeks. You know what? I'm telling you something. You know why? You know why you haven't done it? I'm going to tell you why you haven't done it. Because you're not going to do it. That's why. You're not going to change anything about you. You know why? Because you don't think you're the real problem. And that's going to transfer right down to your child. That's why if you had to deal with your child this morning on an issue, those little guys down there, you know what? They don't see that they have a problem either. And it all comes back to the fact that you will never change your child till you are willing to change things about you first. You as a Christian, and I as a Christian, we need to be in our lives in a constant state of change for the good. And I know enough about human nature. I've been in this business too long. You're not going to tell me that I'm going to say something like that that really is the key to everything, and we're 8 weeks into this, and you haven't even stopped and considered what's wrong with you as a parent? You haven't detailed it out? You don't have a plan by this time to attack whatever the issues are so you can change your child? You know why you won't do it? I'll tell you why. Because you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it because that's human nature and that's just the way that it works. You know, and you hear me talk about this all the time, and I want to keep, for all those of you that are going to work with me in ministry down the line, and for those of you who are going to take major areas of this ministry, you know, I cannot help to think, and I have to hold back my excitement because I don't want to get off my even thing, but I got to look at ahead that, you know, here we are. Notice how God is giving us everything we need as we progress toward the plan that God has given us. I talked to you about starting a counseling ministry around the first of this year, a year from now, which would be around the first of the year, with some great concepts and ideas of how to do that. And obviously, we could not do that with what we have here. So now God out in front of us and ahead of us is preparing a way, or at least it seems that way, that He is giving us the facility that we need that we can handle what happens as we grow and you have a place to work with people that, you know, is a whole thousand times better. I mean, we only get this place on Sunday morning and Thursday, and then there's all kinds of people who use it in light of us. We're talking about a place that is ours 24/7 that we can come in the middle of the night and do something if we want to. It's ours. And the possibilities of that if we're dealing with people is really unlimited. But, you know, so I try to keep those parallels before you. And I try to show you how that you're never going to make a good pastor unless you make a good parent. You're just not going to. And I don't know how to get that across to you. I just don't know how to get that across to you. And I don't think that we really understand the bottom line. Do you know what the real issue is? And we talk about this all the time, and we point it out because you need to see it. But you know that churches are failing today? You know there are churches that are gathering themselves together in great groups, meeting, and the pastors are all coming together, and they're all talking about one major issue, the issues why our churches are dying and not growing. I mean, I had a friend of mine that's a pastor, and he just came back from a conference that there must have been 500 pastors at that conference, and the main topic of that conference was, why are our churches dying? And in every case, the guys that they brought in puts the answer or the problem not on the pastors, but on the world or society itself. And you hear standard answers. Well, you know, in the time of Noah, nobody got saved. Well, you know, people don't care about God and people are turned off of God. They'll blame it on secularism. 60 years ago, they blamed it on communism. They'll blame it on all the homosexuals. They'll blame it on this. They'll blame it on that. They'll blame it on the fracture of our society and the lifestyle. All of those things. And I'm not saying those things are not bad. But what I'm saying is this. Those things never have, never will, nor ever could they impact the power of God on this planet. The power of God is just as powerful today as it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or 500 years ago. The problem is, you know, if you walked out here on a street and you'll see that there's big power lines going down that street. Those power lines go to a central substation down here, and everything is fed for this particular area from there. Now, if you'd walk around the back of this house, you're going to find that there is a meter on this place, and that meter goes down on the ground, and somewhere in there it goes out to that pole, and it feeds its power off of that. See, that's how it works. And we don't have time to get into electricity this morning, but I could take in electricity and show you the Trinity and show you everything, because anytime you got power hanging on a pole, you got something. You got something. But we don't have time to get into that this morning. But let's say the power went out. If the power went out in this building, and it's just gone, does that mean that necessarily that the power is off the lines going down here? Not necessarily. If the power is off here, the power is on somewhere. It's just a break between the central source and where we're at now. And so we think that there's no power, but when everybody around us has got power, except we don't have power. That's the way most churches are. The problem isn't the power of God. The problem is there's a break in their power line between the main source and where they're at. And they're walking around saying, wow, woe is me, look at the times we're in, when the problem is the power on the pole is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. The problem is we got a break in the connection from point A to point B. But nobody wants to see that. Nobody wants to deal with that. We as human beings love to blame our problems on somebody else. That's just the way we operate. That's the way we work. That's the way we are. And the reason why churches fail, and I'm going to take this thing down to the lowest common denominator for you. The reason why churches fail is the reason why most parents fail. I told you earlier that the Bible is a book of patterns. It really is. The Bible, when you look at the earth, when you look at the society that we're in, when you look at the universe, when you look at your own body, when you look at your own life, when you look at ministry, you look at your family, the Bible, whether you know it or not, is a blueprint of all of those things. The Bible is to an electrician what a schematic is. He opens up that power box and there is a whole page of squiggly little things that you and me means absolutely nothing to, but he can trace where everything is at by that schematic. Because he understands the pattern. And you're going to find that when a man builds a building, he has to make architectural plans. To you and me, it looks like nothing. To him, it's every joint, every coupling, every bolt, every angle iron, every piece that's going to put it all together to make the thing work and make the building what it needs to be. And it's the same thing. The Bible is the book for pattern, for ministry, and it's the book for the ministering to your family. You know, I don't know of a time in my life where I think that probably churches and missions especially has failed. For the last 40 years in America, American missions have been an absolute disaster around the world. And I'll tell you why it is. And not many people see this, but it's a true statement. The key to ministry, whether it be you going around the world or us reaching Kansas City or you reaching your family, depends on one very important thing. And that is the understanding that of different cultures. Your family is a different culture than you are. If you're a man, your wife thinks differently than you do. She doesn't look at things the same way. I went to a Raytown South football game a couple of years ago, and I was watching up there, and I was sitting in the back, and obviously the mom and the dad sitting in front of me, their boy was playing football for Raytown South. And they were all excited, you know, and they had their jerseys on with his number on it. They had the whole nine yards. And I was watching all that, and the boy was running back, or one of those guys that run with the ball. And they snapped the ball, gave it to him. He made a great play around the end and started to really go look like he was going to break it wide open. And about that time, out of nowhere, come two of the biggest mugs you ever saw in your life and just splattered him on the field. And I was sitting right behind, and here was the reaction. Mom jumped up and said, "Oh, my God, they've killed him." Dad jumped up and said, "Way to go, son! Get up and give it to him again." See? Immediately I saw two different cultures. The mom said, "Oh my God, they killed my baby." Baby? He's 643 pounds. Hit you like a freight train. Baby? The dad said, "Get up, son! Way to go!" See? Two different viewpoints. There's a great book, and it's a secular book, but it's a great book. Every husband and wife ought to read is that book that, you know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. You know, it's so good because it's so true. The reason why marriages fail is because husbands will not or refuse to transcend into their wife culture and the wife back to his culture. A husband has to see and understand why his wife says the things that she says, reacts the way that she reacts, when we expect her to say, "Get up there and get him, son." She's saying, "Oh, they just killed my baby." They don't look at life the same way. Your children don't look at life the same way. Back in my day growing up, it was called the generation gap. The generation gap was, how come my son is so weird and how come I'm so normal? How come he thinks things like that and I think things like this? The difference is, you're talking about two different cultures. Now, that basic concept has what is destroyed the churches and mission. Pastors do the same thing. Missionaries around this world that I've been associated with, and that's why I'm very leery of them, what they want to do is this, and this is what they're taught. They're taught by American seminaries to go out and to get into missions. But what they are taught, that if you're going to whatever country, let's say you're going to China, if you say you're going to Mexico, what they are taught to do is to basically live separate from the people they're trying to reach. You'll find that those missionaries, in every situation I've been in over the years on missionary trips, I know this is true. They all live in a little compound together. They'll all have a little American flag on the window. The pastor or the missionary will have a little American flag on his lapel. He will completely desensitize himself from the culture that he's trying to reach that culture while he's still trying to maintain himself as an American. They'll have holidays that America have down there. They'll completely ignore the culture's holidays that they're in. They won't understand the music of that culture. So they'll bring in American songs and try to rechange their culture. And it's like one guy said after years, he told me this. He says, after years and years and years of beating my head against the wall, I finally went to somebody and he says, "Why won't you come to my church? I've invited you for 5 years. I've tried to do everything I know how to do to get you come to my church." He says, "Don't you know?" He says, "Why won't you? I just got to know. I'm so frustrated. Why will people not come to my church?" He says, "Missionary man," he says, "real easy. We know you love you. We know you love my soul, but you don't love me. You won't accept my culture. You're an American coming down here, bringing your American ways into our culture. You're refusing to come and be one of us." Watchman Nee was a great missionary. You know why he was a great missionary? Because he abandoned his own nationality and he became one with the people that he wanted to reach. You know where that pattern at is in the Bible? The pattern of that in the Bible is the great missionary, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came down to earth, He abandoned everything he was and he became what he wanted to reach. It's so easy to see. It's so, in fact, in your Bible, you have two kinds of patterns when it comes to those things. Do you ever know that Christ was the perfect missionary? He left earth to come down to be a missionary to planet earth, and he became. And yet the Bible says that he's the perfect pastor, because the Bible says over there in, I think it's 2 Peter, that he's the bishop of our souls. A bishop in the Bible is a pastor. He's the perfect missionary. He's the perfect pastor. And yet at the same time, he's my heavenly Father. So to me as a child, he's my perfect Father. He's the perfect pattern in all three. And you ought to be a missionary. You ought to want a pastor someday as far as working with people, or certainly your own family. And the bottom line is, you all, most of you, are fathers to children, or in some respect, grandfathers or grandparents. And the bottom line is this: you ought to follow the perfect pattern. Yet at the same time, so we would have some kind of relevance, he gave his imperfect patterns. I love it. God gave me a perfect pattern in Christ and everything that I see, and then he gave me imperfect patterns in men: David, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, Timothy, John. He gave me an imperfect pattern to show me how an imperfect pattern can get as close as the perfect pattern you can get without becoming the perfect pattern. There's no reason why we have to struggle with the things that we struggle with. There is no reason for us not reaching our children and changing the events of their lives except one. We don't want to. We don't want to. We don't want to. And of course, you're going to find that the key is reaching into those cultures, both in ministry and both in your family. Children are a different culture. The generation gap. And this is why, and most people don't know this, but this is why in the early book of Acts, and how many times I'm asked this question. How many times in the book of Acts, in the early part of Acts, am I asked this question, why God is doing the things that he's doing? He's coming down and he has somebody speaking in tongues. So we get all whacked out about that and think that that's something I got to have today. We see him doing great miracles and doing this and doing that. So we all get whacked out and think that, you know, that's what he's going to do today through people and through men. We see all these weird things happening in the book of Acts, but because we don't know the Bible and we don't know very much about God, we don't know why it's that way in the Bible. Let me tell you why God had to do it that way. Because from 606 B.C., when God basically was finished with his people, the nation of Israel, you got 400 years. Those Jews are scattered throughout all of Asia Minor and literally all through the known world for 400 years. They have lost touch with God. Many of them lost their own language. That's why they're speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 1, because they don't understand their Hebrew tongue anymore. All of them have lost their culture. They have amalgamated into everything that was out there that had nothing to do with God. Basically, what had happened is the same thing that happens with your family, your wife, your children, is the fact that they grew apart from God. God was an absolute standard that he wanted them to keep. For 400 years, they had gotten so far from that standard that they're barely recognizable of what they were in the Old Testament. You know what you had? You had a generation gap. You had a generation gap between what God was and wanted them to be and to what they actually were. And you know what the reason was for the gap? Because they did not stay consistent with the principles that God had given them. You know where your generation gap comes into your family? You allow it to happen. You allow your child to go off in one direction when you stay stationary in this direction. And pretty soon, after 5 or 6 years, you wonder why your child is thinking the things he's thinking. How many times have dad said to me, well, these kids come up with the craziest things in the world. You know what my son said the other day? Hey, if you'd have been part of that process all through his life, you would have been able to correct him out of that thinking. You would have been able to keep him from getting those weird concepts, and the generation gap would have never happened in your life. But because we fail to penetrate the cultures of our own family, one, your wife, two, your children, because we fail to penetrate into that culture and become one with our child, become one with our spouse, become one in everything that we are doing in our lives with them, just like the missionaries, we isolate ourselves in a little world and we choose what we're going to let in and who we're going to let in and when we're going to let it in. And that's exactly what happens. And that's how it fails. It's exactly how it fails. And the key to your family and your ministry is understanding their different cultures. I've said it before. If you're a father here, your first church that you need to pastor is your family. You hone your pastoring skills with them. If you're not a good parent, I don't know how to tell you this. If you don't have control and authority in the concept of being able to deal with your children, I didn't say your children would always do what's right. I'm interested in how you deal with them when they don't do what's right. Not everybody in this church is going to do what's right. You don't judge my pastoring skills by everybody doing what's right. You judge my ability to be a good pastor by how I deal with it when I have to deal with it. That is, and most pastors want to ignore problems, just like a lot of parents want to ignore problems. And of course, there lies the problem. You as the leader have to be able to transcend into their world and lead them. It's very obvious to me that many of you, or many parents, not maybe necessarily you, but many parents cannot do that. And that becomes the problem. It takes a lot of hard self-discipline and a lot of work. And you know what? When you're already overwhelmed, when you're already tired, when you already have all that you can say grace over, so to speak, I'm telling you, just like God will get the short end of the stick, your children will get the short end of the stick. That's why, summing it out, 8 weeks into this, if I made you produce the paper this morning that shows the thing that's wrong with you that you're working through the Bible and taking seriously, and the reason why you haven't done it yet is because you're not going to do it. And you running home this afternoon and getting it all out now because I said something just proves the fact that, you know what, you'll never do it, because tomorrow or next day or next week you'll be off to another issue someplace and it'll be lost then as it was in your mind after I said it. And that's why so many men fail in pastoring. You give them 40 people, and a year later they're down to 10. And then a year later from that, it's him and his wife. Good leaders have to understand that there are certain things that you have to do. And you show me a man that can do that, who can get his family to live under his authority while they're in his house, and he gets to them the vision, and they all become one together, joining through each other's culture, and get this thing running, I'll show you a good pastor. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says that a pastor has to rule his children well. It talks about his house. People are living under his house. And then he says in the next verse, how will they take care of the house of God if they can't take care of their family? The answer is, you won't. You won't. And most pastors that I've dealt with in my own ministry that I've trained up, I'll tell you what happens. And I see it all the time. The issue of pastor becomes a prideful thing. You like to have that piece of paper, don't you? Sure you do. You like to have that thing that says you're a pastor. You like to strut around the churches, and I've seen it all in churches that I've been. You get some guys and grow up, and it's been all my ministry. But no, you strut around and you talk about how you're a pastor, but in your own family, in your own life, with your own wife and your own kids, you, when you're faced with the issues, you just simply will not do it. You're a PP, pretend pastor. Time. Availability. Your children need you. And giving them material things or anything outside of the vision that God has given you will just not work. It may work short term, but it's not going to work long term. When I was a kid growing up, some of you older people remember this, we didn't have the exorbitant power things that we had. We had those 40-amp services or 100-amp services, and they maybe had four fuses in them. Remember those? Remember those? And what happened was, if you blew a fuse, you'll go down, you didn't have any more fuses. Somebody raise your hand and tell me what you did. What'd you do? Put a penny behind it. See? You screwed that. Look at Rebecca back there. She has no idea what I'm talking about with fuses. She has grown up in a fuseless generation. I see the confusion on your face. All right. We're going to get you a fuse box. We're going to explain it to you next week. What you had was a little box about this big. And you opened it up, and there was four little round fuses that you screwed in. Oh, Sandy remembers, don't you, Sandy? Tell her. And they went into the. It was like a socket switch, and you screwed the fuse in, and it made connection with the power, and then it fed your house. When a fuse blew, it meant that you had too much. Your hair blower was going on, and took too much amps, so it popped the fuse. Today, it pops your breaker. See? So you just go down and snap the breaker back. This is the modern world. In my day and age, it was a fuse. Well, in our house, my dad never had any more fuses. See? And so what you did was, you took the fuse out, copper penny, put it in there, screwed it in, and it made recontact. What it did was, it for a short period of time, it reintroduced the energy back into that fuse and allowed you to get through. Problem was, that was a good short-term fix. Problem long-term burns your house down. See? And that's what many times we do as parents. We take the, I'm not saying, it was easier for my dad or my mom to put a penny behind at 9 o'clock at night than it was to find an all-night hardware store and go out and drive around and get the deal. Short-term, it looked good. But we're all standing out in the yard shivering because the house is burning, and I'm there in my underwear at 9 years old. Long-term, it didn't look very good deal. See? And that's the way it is many times with parents. The short-term looks good, and obviously it takes less work. But the long-term, burn your house down. Burn your house down. And, you know, it's just one of those things. Now, the key to this in transcending those cultures and becoming a good parent in a relationship attitude is a couple of things. First of all, I would suggest that you build good communication skills with your child. Obviously, your wife, I put them all in the same thing. If you can't sit down and communicate well with them and talk with them, then there's something wrong. You know how you become a good communicator? And I've been asked this question. Well, how do you become a good communicator? Let me tell you how you become. It's real simple. Let me tell you how you become a good communicator. You become a better listener. That's how you become a better communicator. You become a better listener. You listen to what they say. You know, do you ever notice how that when you come over to my house, we go up in the upper room, my office up there, and we'll sit down and you'll tell me what's going on in your world, or you'll lay stuff out to me. Did you ever notice how absolutely attentive I am to you? Have you ever seen me looking around? You ever see me looking at the clock, wondering if you're done yet? Those chairs are swivel chairs. You ever see me just while you're talking, just woo, swinging around in that thing up there? You know, catch every word on the flip around as I come around, you know? No. I give you my undivided attention. I hang on to every word you say. You know why? Because it's important to me. Because I want to be a good communicator with you. When I'm working with you in the Bible, I'm communicating the truths of God, man. And when you're talking to me about issues in life, at that particular point in my life, I have no other thought in my mind. I'm not thinking about what I'm going to do later. I'm not thinking of what I did today. You have my undivided attention because I am doing something that to me, I don't know how you feel about it, but to me is the most absolutely essential thing I can do to be a good pastor, and that is to listen to what you have to say and to make whatever you're at in life the most important thing in my world at that particular time. That's what you need to do with your children. You need to learn to communicate well by listening better. Listening to what they say. Stop whatever you're doing. Now, I mean, don't let them interrupt. If you're having an adult conversation and your child comes up and pulls and says, Mommy, you do well to say, Honey, I'll be with you in just a second. Let me finish talking here and you can tell me whatever you want. That's a good thing. You don't let them interrupt. But at the same time, when you're not doing anything and they come to you, you give them your undivided attention. You stop what you're doing. You take time to look and to listen. You make their world part of your world. You transcend. Don't live in a parallel universe where you just coexist together. Don't just get into their world and into their life when something goes wrong. And most fathers come home from work, and I understand. They're tired. They had a bad day. They got things on their mind. They're issues of their own, and you know, you got one or two kids running up to you and you're tired and you had all in your mind and you come home, you're going to kick back and relax, and now you got suddenly at the door waiting for you somebody who all day long they've been looking for you to come home. And they don't understand where you're at, and the real problem is because you haven't spent the time to transcend their culture, you don't understand where they're at. So don't bother me, I'm really tired right now. Don't bother me, I'm tired, see? That's not what they need. That's not what they need. You can't do that. I know you can't do it when you get into the ministry, but that's why many men won't make good ministers. They won't make good pastors. They can't do that. In both cases, you have to learn to discipline yourself to prepare for your family. I mean, you have to put yourself aside. You're the pastor. You're the leader. You've got to keep the vision in your own mind. But my God, I can't even get you to sit down and list the things that's wrong that you've got to change about you. How can I ever expect you to get to that point? And that's why I know that doing this is very important, and we'll use this for generations to come, and many of you will do what you need to do, and I already see many of you doing, but I'm not a fool to think that many of you won't do anything with it. You won't do anything with it. You're always going to be where you're at today. And it's just as simple as that. You need to, I found in reality, I need to say this, I found in reality that I have plenty of time to do the things that I want to do if I'll just get disciplined with my own time. We talk about many times, we don't have time to do this, don't have time to do that, but then when you stop and you look back at all the time we wasted all day long, we have, in most cases, and I'm sure there's an exception to it, but in most cases, the problem we have is not time, it's how we use our time. It's the fact that we're not disciplined, we're not structured in it. You've got to realize that you've got, on your way home from work, you've got to have the vision that you prepare yourself for those little kids. You get your game face on. You get your mindset. Hey, I'm a pastor. I mean, let me tell you something. You think I just deal with people's problems 9 to 5? You think when the phone rings at 5:15, I say, oh boy, that's a terrible thing you're going through. Well, if you'd have called 15 minutes ago, I could have helped you. I'm off the clock now. I'm never off the clock. Never. You think there isn't time when I sit down and really want to do something I want to do and the phone rings or somebody's at the front door and there's an issue there that needs to be taken care of? You don't think that there's times in my life where I don't think, man, I just really... You know what you do? I'll tell you what you do. You have the vision of what God's doing with you more than the vision of what you want to do with it. And you simply say, you know what, as much as I wanted to do this, as much as I was looking forward to this, you know what, there's something else that needs me more than this right now, and I'm going to have to make a choice. I can either say, call me tomorrow, and sit and watch what I want, or I say, you know what, I'll catch it on the backside. This is more important to me. That's what you got to do. You think that's easy for me? It was never easy for me. It isn't easy today. But you've got to discipline yourself of what is important in life. What is important in life is your family. It's you. It's your children. It's your wife. That's what's important in life. That's what you've got to focus yourself to get to that. You need to make memories with your children while you can. Laugh. Have fun. Be one of them. You know what? And I'll tell you something else you ought to do. And I know you won't do this. You wouldn't do this for anything in the world, some of you. But this is what you ought to do. But you won't. You won't. When your kid gets to be about 8 or 9 years old or 10 or 11 years old or someplace when you can really have a contact with them, you need to do this. You need to sit down with them and you need to say, Johnny, let me ask you a question. And get in a serious mode. Let me ask you a question. You know how much I love you? Yeah, Daddy, I love you too. Well, I'll tell you what, we have some good time together, don't we? Yeah, we do. Susie, you're just one of the finest little gals I ever had. We'd have so much fun together. Yeah, we do, Daddy. I'd rather hang out with you than anything else in the whole wide world. Me too, Daddy. I just love you to death. Let me ask you a question, Susie. Johnny, let me ask you a question. If you could change anything about me as your daddy to help me be a better daddy, what would it be? That's what you ought to ask them. You see, once you ask them that, listen to what they say, and then you have the floor there to build back where you can say, once you answer them and say, well, you know what? I'm going to really work on those things. In fact, let's make a little chart down here and let's you grade me on how well I do this. And then you know what? Since you brought it up, let me tell you, there's some things that I want you to work on in your life. Now you have a platform. But it wasn't where you just dropped it on them first. You put it on yourself first and then you give it to them. You got to see those things. You know why most parents won't do that? I'll tell you why. Was one, you have no intention of changing. I don't know what to tell you. I wish it was true. It wasn't true. I wish it wasn't true. Tell me it isn't true. Tell me it isn't true. Tell me it isn't true. It's true. You have no desire to change about you what you need to change. I mean, you'll find every reason in the world not to hear this message this morning. I mean, you're not going to do it. And it's a tragedy. Listen to their answers. Develop that intimate relationship with them. Parents need to understand that you lead your children into these things. They just don't happen. You know, God always has time for me. Always does. There's never a time in my life when God doesn't have time for me. And whatever pattern we set as parents is the pattern our children will find. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. And what a great verse it is. And I find this echoed through all the Bible. It says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." You see? Once you set the pattern for your children to follow, they'll follow that pattern. In time, you hopefully will see, and you know what I'm saying? I say it almost every week, over and over and over and over again. You have to change yourself to change your child. In closing, I want to give you this, and you know, take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 48. I want to show you another great Bible truth. You know, it shows us that in time, as your child grows through these four transitions, they get saved, and as they move through the relationship, the fellowship, and into the responsibility stage, you have to continue. And this is what I've been talking about all through this, about keep defining the vision. Keep redefining it. Keep putting it into perspective. Keep getting it where it needs to be that everybody can understand how this thing, that they keep it before them. But there's some things that as this thing goes through these four transitions, you need to build into your child. They don't happen by accident. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4, he says this, "Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And then he says this, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." What a passage. You know what it says? What a powerful verse. It says very clearly and plainly, the key to your relationship with God is the promises that God has given you. It shows us that in time there's some things that you need to add to your children's faith. You need to add them to your faith through this process with the vision, the principles of biblical parenting, correct thinking, correct teaching, correct treatment, correct testimony. You build these character traits into your child. Look at the first one. It's virtue. You know what virtue is? That's character. Your child doesn't grow, is not born with character. You have to train them to have character. That's also called integrity sometimes. You have to train them. You have to build that into them. He says knowledge. That would be the structure of life. That would be the teaching and the training that you give them. Temperance. That would be self-control, self-discipline. That means that in all things you're balanced. That you take things in life. It means you don't lose it at a volleyball game or a softball game and act like some idiot out there and make a fool out of yourself. You're balanced. You have temperance. Those things you build into your child. Those things just don't happen. Your child just doesn't grow up and accept the good things and the bad things of life without that. They've got to be built into their lives. You've got to add those things. Patience. Patience is being content. It's being satisfied with where you're at. He says in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. He said in Philippians 4:11 that I have learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. That's a great thing. Your child doesn't learn to do that just by accident. He has to see that in your pattern. All of these things have to be in your pattern. Godliness. Godliness is the character qualities of Christ. Predominantly grace and truth. Brotherly kindness. And that's a thing how you treat other Christians. Romans 15:1, you that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Charity. Charity is the last one, and probably charity, and I'm not saying any one more important than the other, but charity certainly sums it all up, because charity is the ability for you to give of yourself and everything unconditionally. No conditions to it. That's what Christ did. That's what made him the perfect missionary. That's what made him the perfect pastor. That's what makes him the perfect father. And that's what will make you even though you and I are not perfect, it'll get us to the point where we can perfect ourselves under the work of ministry. We'll never be perfect, but we can constantly be in a work of perfection. And that's what it does. It's a point where you take these things, and he says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound," see, lifestyle, you use them. They become part of your life. And you bring them in, your child grows up not knowing any other things than these because they see the perfect pattern that you have in your life, you and your wife. And I love this. "Make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge," and I love this, "of our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice how he put all three titles there? It wasn't Christ Jesus or the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something. You want to talk about learning about God componently? Study him as Lord. Study him as Jesus. Study him as Christ. Put the three together, you have the complete package. Verse 9 says, "If you lack these things, you're blind." It means spiritually blind. You have no vision. You have no ability to see beyond. All you see is what is before you. And of course, it all goes back to you understanding that availability is the key to your child. And through your availability to him, you provide in his life one of the great patterns that God provides for us. And that is, your child has access to you anytime he wants to. There's never a time that you're too busy to deal with them. It's good for pastoring in a church. It's good for pastoring in your family. There's never a time that your children don't have what they need from you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you so much.